The readings from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. Let me quickly pray for us. God, your word is true and unchanging. Help us understand, to treasure, and to be transformed by it. Amen. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him.
Well, good evening, everyone. Hope you've kept your Bible or your Bible app open at that passage. As always, it's good to have our Bibles open, maybe particularly tonight. So, where in your life do you feel the most pressure to not follow Jesus? Where do you feel, when do you feel the most intimidated and awkward about being a Christian? I know a bloke who said his father once threatened him with a gun if he didn't stop going to the church that he just started going to because he'd gone through an Investigating Jesus course there. I know of another fellow from an overseas country whose family back home were utterly devastated and were losing enormous face in their community because this fellow was wanting to go into Christian ministry. And so someone from the family flew out and over lunch literally offered him a suitcase full of money to just walk away from Jesus. A science subject I once took, in the very first lesson, the lecturer asked who in the class were Christians, because he said it was his express goal to make sure that we weren't Christians by the end of the subject. I've known people whose non-Christian partners have made it increasingly difficult for them to get to church by deliberately scheduling family activities with the kids at the same time that church would meet. I know of other people who have just been worn down by the peer pressure of their friends who just keep telling them how silly it is to follow Jesus in this day and age. What about you? Where do you feel the most pressure to not follow Jesus? In tonight's passage, John is writing to a group of Christians who are feeling that sort of pressure. Did you notice in verse 26 on the way through, he refers to people who are trying to lead them astray. And so tonight, John wants to urge his readers to not buckle under the pressure, but to stand firm. And as such, it's a great passage for helping us to also stand firm amidst the pressure that we experience in our lives. But before we get to that, before we get to us, let's firstly think about the who of the passage. Let's think about who it is that are leading these original readers of 1 John astray. Verse 18 in the reading. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Now, two important things to notice about who these people are who are trying to lead the original readers astray. Firstly, notice they used to be part of the group that John is writing to. They went out from us, he says in verse 19. That would have been a very unsettling experience to go through, to have some of your own group, people you know well, maybe close friends, maybe members of the family, to have them split away and now be trying to pressure you to follow them. That would be painful. The second thing to notice is what John calls these people causing the trouble. He calls them in verse 18, antichrists. Now that doesn't sound very flattering. What on earth is an antichrist? And maybe it's at this point we sort of got to take a bit of a deep breath and just slow down and not let our imaginations get the better of us, because the name antichrist does get bandied around a little bit, especially in Hollywood horror movies and fiction novels about the future. And more often than not in those contexts, the term antichrist is used to refer to a future evil tyrant who will rise to power and throw the world into turmoil. And as part of this scenario, in lots of Christian circles really, it's often thought that this future antichrist will trigger the return of Jesus and the end judgment of the world. And over the years, as different tyrants have come and gone, lots of different people in history have been identified as the Antichrist. Hitler, Napoleon, Stalin, the Pope, they've all been named as the Antichrist. At the moment, there's no shortage of people on the internet saying Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Now, if all this is news to you because you've not actually heard of the Antichrist before, blessed are you. Because that particular understanding of the Antichrist as a future world tyrant, that's based more on imagination and pop culture than what the Bible actually says. In the Bible, the name Antichrist only occurs in three places. It's in tonight's passage. We'll read it again in a couple of chapters' time, in chapter 4. And then it's used one other time by John in his second letter of 2 John. And it sounds like it's a term that's been floating around the traps a bit. Verse 18 says that it's a term that they've heard about. But John wants to correct any misunderstandings about the Antichrist, because just like in tonight's reading, every time the Antichrist gets talked about, it does not refer to a future evil person at all. It refers to lots of people who already existed in New Testament times. And so in verse 18, John's effectively saying, look, I know you've heard about this Antichrist that's coming. Let me tell you, he's already here and there's actually heaps of them. So what exactly then are these many Antichrists doing? And how could they be leading John's readers astray? Well, the passage actually tells us in verse 22 very clearly, as the passage moves from just who they are to what it is that they're saying that is so antichrist. Have a look down at verse 22. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. It's crystal clear what these many antichrists are saying. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the Christ, of course, is the title used in the Bible for God's chosen king. For hundreds of years, the Old Testament predicted the coming of this Christ. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. The Christ was a person appointed by God to be both the Messiah of Israel and God's leader over all the world. And these antichrists are saying that Jesus was none of those things. They are anti-Jesus being the Christ. So, can you think of anyone in the New Testament, any group of people, who might fit that description? As you read the Gospels, especially as we read Acts together last year, who is it in number who reject Jesus as the Messiah of Israel and reject him as God's ruler of the world? You've got to see the prime suspect for who these antichrists are. It's got to be the unbelieving Jews of the time. It's the New Testament Jews who continually refuse to believe that Jesus was their Christ, and as we discovered in Acts last year, who continually made things difficult for those Jews who did become Christians. Now, this makes even more sense in the next chapter, where John uses the term children of the devil. Children of the devil. It's again a very strong term, but this is one that Jesus himself used in John's gospel to describe the unbelieving Jews who opposed him as their Messiah. So, forget the movies, forget the novels. Who are these antichrists and what are they saying that's so wrong? They are the New Testament Jews of the time who refuse to believe that Jesus is their Christ and who have refused to become Christians, all of which placed enormous pressure on those Jews who had become Christians. Because I think we forget how Jewish the early church was. By far, most of the first people who became Christians were Jews. They were so deeply Jewish that Acts told us last year that they even used to meet in the Jewish temple at Jerusalem as their meeting place. Last year in Acts, whenever the Apostle Paul would visit a town, he'd head first to the synagogue, and it was in the synagogue that he'd try to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. The early Christians, the early church, were very, very Jewish, and they would often meet as part of the Jewish synagogue community. So imagine what it would do to you when all your Jewish family and friends who aren't convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Imagine the effect it would have on you when they decided that enough was enough and they're not going to put up with this Christian phase that you've been going through lately. And so they decide to withdraw from you and have nothing to do with you anymore until you come to your senses and wake up to the fact that Jesus isn't the Christ. Imagine it's your mum or dad. Imagine it's your brothers and sisters, your friends, the people in the community you grew up with. They're not convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And so now they're cutting ties with you, saying that you're on the wrong track, telling you to wake up to yourself and don't be so stupid. If you leave Judaism, if you become a Christian, you're not going to be one of God's people anymore. Come back to what you used to. Jesus isn't the Christ. That's exactly what happens even now in conservative Jewish communities when someone becomes a Christian. That's the situation John is writing into. And suddenly you see all the stuff that he's already said in the letter, it suddenly clicks into place and makes complete sense. That's why he opened the letter the way he did, by stressing how he's telling them the truth about Jesus, that he was there, he saw things with his own eyes, he touched Jesus with his own hands. Mr. Eternal Life really appeared in history, and it's because he wants them to know it's not made up. Jesus really is the Christ. And then 2 weeks ago, he explained how Jesus' message was that God is light, and that reveals our sin, but it also reveals the way God helps us through Jesus appearing to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it's because John wants them to know that they haven't been tricked. Jesus really is the Christ, and he's the Christ who needed to come. And then last week, remember, it was all about how the original readers really have been saved. And it shows by their obedience to God, and it shows by their love of each other. It's because John wants them to know they haven't made an awful mistake. Jesus really is the Christ, and by following him, they haven't forfeited being part of God's people at all. The reverse is actually true. It's the ones who don't believe that Jesus is God's King. They're the ones living in the dark. They're the ones who forfeited the opportunity to be one of God's people. Because John is writing to a group of people under pressure from others who are anti-Jesus being the Christ. And he's writing to reassure them. They're on the right track. Hang in there. And how are they to hang in there? Well, he goes on to tell them about remembering and remaining. The remembering bit comes in verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie comes from the truth. Three times in those two verses, John reminds his readers that they know the truth. Did you notice that? All of you know the truth, he says. You know the truth. That's important to remember, especially when you're feeling pressure from other people, because it can make you question what's true and what's not true, even when the truth is pretty crystal clear. A few years ago, I was chatting to a Christian girl who was in a book club with a bunch of non-church friends. This was back when the book The Da Vinci Code first came out, so everyone in the book club wanted to read it. As I'm sure many of you know, The Da Vinci Code was a fiction book, okay? A fiction book about a conspiracy within the Catholic Church to hide the fact that Jesus was a married man who'd had children. Well, this girl's book club got together, read it, and all of them thought what a great book it was, and even though it's a novel, it's a work of fiction, all of the others in the book club had totally swallowed the conspiracy theory as if it was historical fact. Of course Jesus had been a man. Of course it's reasonable that he got married and had kids. Of course the church covered it up. That's what churches do. And anyway, the idea of Jesus being God in the flesh, that sounds crazy. Who believes that nowadays? Now I'm telling you, for that girl, amongst a group of her friends, it takes a lot of courage to hold the line in that situation. That's when you go back to basics. That's when you remember you know the truth. That's when you remember what John wrote in chapter 1. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. I'm telling you the truth. It happens. And tonight John is saying, keep reminding yourself of that. Remember, you know the truth. And don't just remember it, remain in it. Which is what he goes on to say in the final verses of the passage. For example, verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Or verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it was taught you, remain in him. Now I'm reading the NIV. If you've got an ESV, it's probably got abide in him. Despite the word, you're getting the point, you're getting the encouragement, you've received an anointing. In other words, you have God's Spirit. God's Spirit himself has taught you the truth about Jesus. God's Spirit himself has opened your eyes to the truth about Jesus. So remain in that truth. Stick with it. Don't let go of the basics. Jesus really is the Christ. He is God's glorious King over all humanity. And that is a great lesson for you and I to remember and remain in as well. Because look, our specific situation, it's very different to the original readers of 1 John. we're not being excluded or pressured within a Jewish community for accepting that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But we are in a world that very much denies that Jesus is God's King over us. And every time we turn on the television, and every time we browse Facebook, and every time we pick up a magazine, and every time we listen to music, almost every minute of every day, we are immersed in a culture that denies that Jesus has any relevance at all, let alone the fact that he's a king who gets to tell us how to live. And you and I rub shoulders every day with people who simply don't take Jesus seriously. And a lot of them are really nice people. And by their friendliness, and by their persuasiveness, and by their persistence, we can start having second thoughts ourselves. And almost by a process of acclimatization to just everyone else's lifestyle around us, we just slowly stop remembering and gradually stop remaining with Jesus. I've seen it happen to so many people. My guess is you have too. Because pressure from others can make us do some really silly stuff. A couple of years ago, National Geographic actually did a social experiment to prove this. In this experiment, an unaware test subject entered a doctor's waiting room full of other patients. And shortly after she'd sat down, a beep sounded in the waiting room. And in response, everyone else in the room who was in on the experiment, everyone else in the room stood up and sat down. After just three beeps, the test subject joined in. Standing up, sitting down, whenever the beep sounded, even though she had absolutely no idea why she was doing it. You'd like to think you'd be different, don't you? Even after every person in the waiting room had been called away and she was the only one left in the room, she continued to stand up when she heard the beep, all while having absolutely no idea why. Pressure from other people can make us do some really silly things. And you are kidding yourself if you are exempt from that. That's why, I know we talk about it a lot, but that's why it's so important for us to be putting aside time to be regularly reading our Bibles and meeting in our twos and threes and in our small groups. It's so that we can proactively remind ourselves of the truth of Jesus. That's why it's really important to be putting down deep foundations in your faith by reading substantial Christian books and engaging our minds so that we each have a secure, well thought through loyalty to Jesus. That's why on our growth challenge cards, the very first place there is for putting in a practical goal to grow in our understanding and depth of knowledge of God's word. It's so that we get a firm foundation in Christ. It's so that the anchors go down deep. Because pressure, even unspoken pressure from other people, can make us do some really silly stuff. And so as you and I step out into a new week, as you and I step out into a world where we will be surrounded by people who just do not take Jesus seriously, we need to be aware of that, and we need to brace ourselves for that subtle pressure. So, what are you going to do this week to remember and remain in Jesus? I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and the Father. I'll pray. Father, thank you for your love of us in this passage, so as to instruct us to remember and remain in Jesus. Father, thank you that we have a firm faith, that we don't follow make-up stories but real events. Thank you for the truth that Jesus is your King and our Saviour. Help us to remember and remain in that truth. And thank you for each other. Thank you for giving us a church family so that we might help each other remember and remain in Jesus. Amen.